Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Hezekiah continued to lead his people in the worship of the Lord, and the southern kingdom prospered. Judeans and other nations assembled at Jerusalem to worship God, bringing personal gifts for Hezekiah, and the prosperity went to his head. Suddenly he lay dying on a bed. Hezekiah repented, and God restored his health. He was flattered when a Babylonian delegation arrived and showed them all his riches. God was not pleased and said they would return in the future to plunder all the gold and silver. Hezekiah short-sightedly thought this was good news, since it would not take place during his lifetime. He was a great king, but his story ended tragically because he failed to properly educate Manasseh, and his son would go on to embrace Lucifer. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about Hezekiah, his last days, and what he did not do. I want to share something with you. We have a number of people that are watching our videos on different platforms in the world. And some of you are helping us out, and some of you are not helping us out. I want you to know that we are a church here in Sacramento area in California. And for the last 7 years, we have been doing great financially. And then suddenly something happened to us beginning in November. Once I started preaching on the kings of Israel and Judah, I had people contacting me saying, we don't like it, we don't want to listen to it, and we're going to pull the money. I have people saying this, I don't like when you talk about Russia, I don't want to like when you put Putin down, and so I'm going to take my money and I'm going to go some other place. It hurt us. And so, for the first time in February, we did not get enough money to pay for mortgage. Now, we are located on a property outside of Sacramento, in the country, and we have built here a number of buildings, and they are housing our production center. They have the chapel here. We got the bookstore, and we are producing books and so on. So this is where we are. If we cannot manage mortgage, which is $3,000 per month, then this is actually hurting the very core of the ministry. When people hear this, they say, well, I'm going to send a one-time gift. One-time gifts are great. We appreciate that. But one-time gift does not build a budget. I have people that have been with us since the early 1980s, and they are sending in a gift every month. And some people send in $5, $10, some send in $100, some send in more. But it's a steady giving. If you are a cyber member, you're watching our webcast continually, you like what we're doing, but you haven't been giving, this is the time when I would ask you to help us out. Would you simply say, I'm going to commit, and I'm going to send something in every month. So that's all I'm going to say. We didn't meet mortgage last month in February, and it is not looking very promising for March, what we've seen so far. So I want to share that with all the people on different platforms. You enjoy our services. Please help us. With that, I'm going to go in here, and we're going to start here on King Hezekiah. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, I'm going to read verses 20 and 22. And on the outline I said this: the Lord answered the prayers of the prophet Isaiah, and Hezekiah, as an angel of the Lord, wiped out the Assyrian army. And the king of Assyria returned home in shame to Nineveh, and was subsequently murdered by two of his sons. News of the divine intervention that obliterated the Assyrian army spread among the nations, and people began to seek out Jerusalem to worship God at the temple complex and offer a gift to Hezekiah. So let's read here from 2 Chronicles 32, verses 20 down to 23. And they spake, let me get sure I'm in the right place. I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse number 20. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and captives in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with a sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah, an inhabitant of Jerusalem, from the hand of the king of Assyria, and from the hand of Orlader, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, present to Hezekiah, king of Judah. So he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. So Hezekiah and our good times came back. Actually, it is very difficult to serve God in good times, because we get so many things that we got to handle. Now Hezekiah loved the Lord, but like so many of God's people, Lucifer snared him through pride. We read in 2 Chronicles 32, verse number 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. I want you to notice now, Hezekiah was a man of God. He loved the Lord. He'd done a lot of good stuff. And then he got pride. He began to think of himself as a great man. He got riches. He got all kind of things. And it says here, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. When you stray from God, there will be a judgment. It's better if it happens fast. Sometimes it takes years before the judgment comes. And if we turn now, I'm going to read to you here from Proverbs. So let's do it to Proverbs very quickly. And we're going to go to Proverbs 16 and verse number 18. That's 16 and verse number 18. Pride goes before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. So you will not need to recognize that whatever we have is a gift from God. Whatever talents you have is a gift from God. You didn't make yourself. You didn't create your own intelligence. If you can play instruments, or you're an artist, or whatever it is, or you have the talent of making money, that's a gift from God. You and I are nothing. You understand that? We get our breath from God. We get a heartbeat every time, one heartbeat at a time. You and I have absolutely nothing to brag about. Let me try to illustrate that. you got a car, and it might be an older car, a new car, but let's say you got a new car, and the car you have has a lot of different features on it and all kind of gadgets, and you're listening, you're driving down someplace, you park your car in a parking lot, and you listen to your car talking to the other cars in the parking lot and saying, you know, hey, you guys are nothing. Hey, I am really something. Look at the gadgets I have. I can do this. I got to do that. I'm hooked up to the internet. I got GPS. I got all kind of things. I got this control or that control. And the other cars are saying, oh, wow, man, you're really something. Well, that car did not make itself. It was designed by engineers. It was produced in a factory. All the stuff of that car was manufactured, produced, and the car had nothing to do with it. It came into being. The same thing with you and me. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, you did not do anything. Your body grew up. Talents you had was given to you. Everything you have in your soul is a talent from God. So again, pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. We had a testimony here today about the great miracle happened in Oregon last week during our service time. Who did that? God. What part did we play here? Well, we furnished the cameras. I put my body up here. I voiced what the Holy Spirit told me to do. I simply spoke out word of God, the words of God. The cameras picked it up, transferred it to Paula's computer system, where she sits in Oregon. The speaker's there, put it out, she saw the pictures. And then it was the Holy Spirit that met her in her apartment. We had nothing to do with it. We were facilitators. But the entire thing was a work of God. I am not a miracle worker. I can pray for miracles. So what I'm trying to get across to you simply is, if you got talents, remember this. You did not make yourself. God made you. Everything you do and so on is a gift of God. And we need to tell people this. Don't praise me. Don't say that I'm great. God is great. I'm just a car. I'm an automobile. I was made. And I got certain gadgets on me. But they are not mine. God made them. Well, Hezekiah did not quite understand that. To turn back would be now to 2 Kings chapter 20. That's 2 Kings chapter 20. And if I get to 2 Kings, I'm doing good. Here we go. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. That's not the kind of news you want to have when you get sick and your friend come and visit you and say, set your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah now didn't do what some of the other kings did. He didn't say, arrest the prophet, hang him for the nearest tree. He turned his face to the wall. And he prayed the Lord, saying, I beseech you, Lord, remember now how I walk before you in truth and with a perfect heart, have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He realized, God has blessed me. I screwed it up. Instead of giving God the glory, I begin to think I was a great person. And now here I am. Instead of getting angry, he repented. He wept. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out to the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, so here's Hezekiah now left his room, walking out to the palace. He's not even leaving the palace when God speaks to him and says this. Turn again, verse 5, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus is the Lord, the God of David, your father. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto you 15 years, and I will deliver you the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. So God simply said this, I heard your prayers. If you are sincerely, when you have problems, we should pray this before we have problems, but if you sincerely pray, God will hear your prayers, and he will heal you. Verse number 7, and Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and he took it and laid it on a boil, and he recovered. Sometimes God wants a tangible thing. We anoint people with oil. They took a lump of figs and laid on a boil. God healed them, not the figs. Now, I want you to see Hezekiah now. He got the word. I got 15 years. I'm going to be healed. But the manifestation had not come yet. This is what happens many times when we have a problem. We get the word. The manifestation can take time. And Hezekiah sent to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day. Hezekiah simply said this. Okay, this is fine. Praise God. Isaiah, I'll take your word. But I need a sign. Did God rebuke him? No. Look in verse 9. And Isaiah said, this sign shall you have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall a shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Remember now, this was time before electricity. This took place about 2,700 years ago. And the only way they kept track of it, they have what they call a sundial, which was a globe. It had divided up into 360 degrees. And they had a mark in the middle. And they had set it up in such a way that when the sun came, they could see, okay, it's 7 o'clock in the morning, it's 8, it's 9, and so on. So in the daytime, they could tell the time. Of course, at night, it didn't work. So now, Hezekiah had a sundial. He simply said, I want to see, go back. And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. In other words, he said, it's easy for God to have time go forward, but let's go backwards. Now, I believe this miracle happened. I'm an old-fashioned preacher that believes every word of the Bible. So here's a miracle that happened for this to take place. We do know this, that the sun is not moving. The earth is moving. We are rotating on a 24-hour rotation. And so when we rotate, It looks like the sun is moving, but it's actually the earth is moving, and then we have night and we come back again. For that to happen, it meant that God had to stop the rotation of the earth, boom, move it backwards 20 minutes, because that's the time it was, and then resume again. Let's read verse 11. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. That's a miracle. That shows the power of God. Nothing is impossible for God. It impressed Hezekiah. He realized he was going to be healed. So now we go back here to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Can you have a miracle in your life? Absolutely. It depends upon your faith. And we read now in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse number 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. He made himself treasures for silver and for gold, for precious stones and for spices, and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for the flocks. Moreover, he provided them cities, possession of flocks, herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. Now, Hezekiah prospered. He was a busy guy, and he was doing a lot of things. But he was doing things that he thought was good, but he neglected to do one thing. He neglected his family. Now, he built a tunnel. Actually, he didn't do it, but he had people do it. And if you look in 2 Chronicles 32:30, we read this. The same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon, brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. That was, he did waterworks. So he was great. But he neglected his family. Turn back now to 2 Kings chapter 20. That's 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 13. Actually, we're going to read verse number 12. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and presents to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Flattery. Here come a delegation from Babylon. The son of the king in Babylon came. And he said, Hezekiah, we heard you have been sick. How are you doing, Hezekiah? And Hezekiah and I said, you know, well, the king in Babylon, he thinks about me. Well, he began to pump him up. He got gifts. He was impressed. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them. In other words, he ate the baloney they were giving him. Anytime somebody gives you a lot of praise and stuff, remember this. After the butter comes the knife. I learned that. When people begin to give me praise, I know this. The knife is coming. I experienced that many times. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house nor in his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. This can see here now that Hezekiah had an inferiority complex. He simply wanted to impress upon the Babylonians, you know, hey, I'm a great king. Look what I got. I got this, I got this, I got that, and so on. You should never do that. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah unto him. What said these men? Now, there's a lot of people that don't like me. I had an incident probably 2 weeks ago. And I got to be careful with how I word this. I had a family, actually a lady, contacted me, and she's one of our cyber members and supporters. And they have a problem with one of their children. And so the child, this is what, he's a teenager now, he doesn't really want to work with God. He got burned out. So they said, why would that happen and what could we do? I prayed. I said, God, what do I answer them? And God said, the problem is they sent their boy to public schools. The boy was warped in a public school. That's the problem. So now I wrote the parents. And I simply said, you need to repent. The problem is yours. Your son is this way now because you sent it to public schools. Well, I never heard again from the parents. So most likely, that didn't go over too well. So any time when you do something you shouldn't do, a prophet will show up. It could be a friend. It could be the Holy Spirit talking to you directly. And so Isaiah came up to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah's high, you know, man, I got these guys really impressed in Babylon, you know, man, I'm the great king, you know. Here comes Hezekiah. Hey, Hezekiah, what said these men? From where did they come from? And Hezekiah said, they come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among the treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in your house, that which your fathers have laid up in store unto you this day, shall be carried unto Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Of your sons that shall issue from you, which you shall beget, shall they take away. They shall be eunuchs. With other words, your sons will be castrated in the palace of the king of Babylon. That's a pretty bad prophecy. Notice now Hezekiah did not receive this in the same way as he received he was going to die. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which you have spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Hezekiah did not think about the future. He lived for the day. Most Christians are like Hezekiah. We live for today. We buy houses, get new apartments, new cars, clothes. We do this, we do that. We live for today. And we don't think about tomorrow. That was not a good word. In other words, Hezekiah said, well, at least it's not going to come in my day. I'm going to have a good time. I don't care if my sons and grandsons are going to be castrated to have a bad time. You know, I am going to have a good time. Selfish. He didn't think about the future. He was just like his grandfather, Jotham. He did the same thing. So let me have you go to page 2 here on your outline and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to read here verses 1 through 9. This is what God told Moses. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgment the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in a land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of the Father had promised you, the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently unto your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. Education is extremely important. And I saw a video yesterday, actually it was on, I think it was on OAN, One American News, and it was from a school board meeting, and it was a lady standing up there at the podium, she's a mother, and she lectured that school board and said, how dare you bring in textbooks that teach my child about homosexuality, that teach my child to hate policemen, that teach my child racism. I mean, she was eloquent. She had a good speech. And they couldn't refute her. But I thought about this. Where did this lady come from? Well, she got some, what I call, courage. But you know, most people in America, here's a picture God gave me today when I was praying about today's service. Here's what he simply said. People in a church are like logs. On this property here, we have stoves. We heat our houses with logs, pieces of wood. You go outside and you see stacks of wood, and it's neatly stacked up, cut, and lays there. That wood is useless until it gets into an oven or a stove, and it is ignited, and it catches fire, and it brings out heat. I'm preaching my heart out year after year. And I got a bunch of logs out there that are watching. And I'm trying to get you to have an ignition point that you get so hot that you catch on fire. And there's a revival in your lifetime. But you know what? Most of the logs that I have out there simply said, okay, he was hot in on his sermon. Yeah, he got excited today, you know, blah, 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 whatever. Somebody asked you this afternoon, what are you preaching about? I don't know, but it was good. But, yeah, I don't know what he's preaching about. But it was very good. I know that much. And I'm thinking, you know, how God must feel in heaven. He's trying to get a revival going. He's trying to get people of us to get on fire. And we are simply sitting like logs and saying, well, I don't want to get in the stove, you know. If that's hot, I don't want to get hot. I want to lay here. You know what happened to wood that's been cut, that lays there for year after year? It deteriorates. And it just turns into mush. And that's actually the church of Jesus Christ has turned into mush in his last days. Now, Hezekiah was busy. He was building, shopping, selling, getting stuff. He simply ignored his family. Turn to 2 Kings, chapter 21. 2 Kings, in chapter 21. Hezekiah had torn down, people tore down the high places. They had no idolatry. Everything was fine. He did everything good, except he neglected his family. In 2 Kings chapter 21, we read this. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out for the children of Israel. For he built up again the high place which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altar for Baal, made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel. He worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, Jerusalem, I'll put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons, pass through the fire. He killed his own son. Observed times and used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizard. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, Manasseh turned out to be a disaster. Why? Because Hezekiah didn't simply say, now, this is Manasseh, he's going to be the next king. Manasseh, I want you to hang tight with me. I want you to teach you what you need to do. I'm going to get some tutors that have the same value as I have. I want to bring you up in the Lord. I want you to continue the work that I did. But he didn't do that. And Manasseh turned out to be the most evil king that they ever had in Judah. He was 12 years old. That means there was a regent that ruled for him. He had advisors. And these men were simply Kabbalists. They were doing the same thing again as we talked about the Kabbalah a few weeks ago. And they brought him back to the Kabbalah. And he did everything that was as evil as it could be. Now, he built a house on sand. Page 3. So we read here from 2 Kings, chapter 21, 1 through 9. And let me just read this to you here, what I got written here. Hezekiah lived and ruled as a king in vain. All the good that he did in Judah, with refurbishing the temple, organizing the priests and the Levites, leading the people back to Jesus, came to an end with his death. Hezekiah's cabinet was replaced by Kabbalists. And the day that Manasseh became king, logic would detect that a 12-year-old boy does not rule as a king instead of would be a regent, advisors and tutors. The adult men around the young king must have introduced Manasseh to sexual pleasures, alcohol, child sacrifice on the altars of Moloch at an early age. And the Bible clearly reveals what kind of policies were implemented when Manasseh and his cabinet took power. A number of years ago, I wrote a book called Bitter Fruit. And this book starts in 1832 and takes you up to this last century. It simply shows you how a group of men, they organized an organization called Skull and Bones, and how they simply decided this in 1832, we're going to conquer the United States. The way we're going to conquer it is we are simply going to take their educational system. They started with the universities. They went to the colleges. Then they went to the public schools. And so what you see today, what is called woke, started in 1832. How many books have been sold on this? Not a whole lot. And those people that bought the book, most people have not even read the book. They buy the book, read two pages, and says, ah, this is too deep. God simply said, I want you to write this. The information is out there saying, this is what happened. This is what we need to do to change things. And again, I'm preaching to, let's say, a couple of thousand logs. They are neatly stacked, ready to go into the stove. But they don't want to go in the stove. And I can't, for some reason, people do not want to be on fire. They were laid on a pile and eventually mold, disintegrate, and you become dust. Sad. Here's what I wrote. Hezekiah loved the Lord. He repented when he sinned. Sadly, he was totally blind to the fact that all the work and effort during his administration was negated when Manasseh took power. Billy Graham was a great preacher. I came back to Christ through him. My wife got saved through his ministry. I've been his crusades. But you know, the work that Billy Graham did in the last century, with the crusades that reached millions of people, there were no educational systems set up. And today, his son Franklin, his grandson is trying to preach, but they're not having the same success. They got stuck. The logs are not igniting any longer. This is where we are today. So the question comes now, what can you do? Now, I'm going to do something that I haven't talked to anyone in the church that I'm going to do. And so this is going to be a surprise to everybody. But I want to show you the importance of education. Years ago, my nephew, Charles Terrell, I have worked with him for many years and done things with him. He met his wife, Katerina, and we have counseling sessions, and I officiate at the wedding. And I instilled in this couple the need of education for the next generation. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to show you the fruit today. So I'm going to ask, beginning with Andrew, if you come up and stand here. And then we have Isaac, you come on up here. And then we have David. You come on up here. Okay, I want you to line up here. And then we have David. Then we have Abigail. And then we have Hannah. Hannah. And we got Daniel. Hannah stepped outside. Okay, come a little closer here. Okay. So we missed one girl. She's not here. She's in someplace on the property. These children have been grown up in a Christian home. They have been homeschooled, and they have learned to love the Lord. Every one of them knows how to play the piano. This guy and this guy here, they're the most advanced, but I listened to them, and everyone, the mother simply has sat for years and made them play the piano. They simply learn Bible verses. They learn to remember them, and they're doing all kind of different things. So here's what we've done. I reached Charles Terrell, his wife, Katarina. They, in turn, raised up this great number of children. There are six children out of you, missing one. That's the next generation. And that's what every family needs to do. You've got to take time. Charles and Katarina have spent a lot of time with this. It's not come easy, but it's going to pay off. These children here, in their turn, are going to train their children about the Lord, what to do, and how to live. Here comes Hannah, the youngest one. And even Hannah knows how to play the piano. How old are you, Hannah?
Nine.
9 years old. So I just want to show here, this is a result when you think about the future. Andrew, you want to share something? Is it true what I said?
It is true. My parents have put the time and the effort into it. Whatever they have, you know, learned and the knowledge, they passed it on. So I'm, you know, basically their time has not been wasted on us. So we'll just have to wait and, you know, see what happens next.
Are you happy that your parents raised you as a Christian?
Yeah. I've seen other people, they might have had, you know, more success in life, you know, in the worldly stuff, but, you know, spiritually, you know, we're, you know, rich in the spiritual sector, so it's better to be, you know, taught that than, you know, focus on worldly things. So it's we have a better situation than, you know, I would say other families.
Praise God. Isaac.
Yeah.
Okay. Are you happy that you're raised in a Christian home?
Yes.
Okay. You want to share a little bit?
Well, it's kind of nice to know history because it starts to repeat that if you don't teach, it will start to lead to chaos.
Mm-hmm. So when you get married and have children, you're going to do the same thing?
Yes, to teach and to show what will happen if you don't teach.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm. David.
Yes.
Okay, are you happy you're raised in a Christian home?
I'm very happy. I plan to share it when I'm older to get a family, pass down my knowledge to my children.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And you love the Lord?
Yes.
Okay. All right, thank you. Abigail. Are you happy that you're raised in a Christian home?
Yes, and I plan when I get older to share it with my children.
Okay. Daniel. Are you happy you're raised in a Christian home?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I'm paying to share with my children, too, the knowledge that was given.
Okay. How old are you, Daniel?
11.
11 years old. He knows what he's going to do. Okay, thank you. How about Hannah? Come here. Okay, are you happy that you're raised in a Christian home?
Yes.
And what are you going to do in the future?
Share with my children.
Okay. You're going to do the same thing?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, thank you very much. God bless you. Okay, you may be seated. Well, like I said, this was not planned. No one knew I was going to do this. So, here's what I want to close with today. I hope that those of you that are parents and still have children that are small at home, that you will say, I'm not going to be like Hezekiah. I'm going to be like Charles and Katarina Terrell. I'm going to invest time into my children. I want them to love the Lord. I want them to be the next generation. And if you do that, God will bless you abundantly. If you were watching today and you said, you know, I'm not saved. I want to be saved. What do I have to do? Well, here's what you should do. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. He paid for your sins on the cross. And by his death and resurrection, you can be saved. And then simply say, God, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And God will save you. Here's some more good news for you. When we finish here, the screen will change where you're at. You will see three crosses come up, but then you hear the voice of Pastor Charles coming up. He will say to you, my friend, and he will take you about 7-8 minutes and take you through the plan of salvation, pray with you to make sure that you can be saved today. Would you do that? And when you do that, would you call us, write us? Go to our website. You have a telephone number, address, and everything else. And let's rejoice with you. We want to call you, pray with you, and encourage you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, you're different. Some of you are really on fire, and some of you are still on a pile of logs out there in the cold. Would you simply say, God, I want to get in the stove. I want to get hot. I want to change the world. I want to be part of this. Please, talk to Jesus today. Thomas.
I want to say that I am blessed to see that line of kids, you know. They all were symmetrical, you know, going down. So, and I've watched it all take place, so I was there before it happened. Father God, thank you for the word. Man, it's hard to swallow sometimes. We're looking for someone to do the right thing. There are no perfect men on the planet. We see that. There was one, Jesus Christ. So, Father God, thank you for the word and for how it admonishes us to focus on what is needful and what is long-lasting and enduring. Thank you for our many blessings. I thank you, Father God, that we still have opportunity to study the word openly and freely, and that we have opportunity to preach the word. We thank you for the knowledge of and our salvation in the name of Jesus. All glory to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 61st part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Judah. Hezekiah continued to lead his people in the worship of the Lord, and the southern kingdom prospered. Judeans and other nations assembled at Jerusalem to worship God, bringing personal gifts for Hezekiah, and the prosperity went to his head. Suddenly he lay dying on a bed, and the prophet Isaiah showed up with the news that God wanted him to set his house in order. Hezekiah repented and returned to foreign trade, building new cities, and increasing the production of grain and cattle. He was flattered when a Babylonian delegation arrived and showed them all his riches. God was not pleased and said they would return to plunder all the gold and silver in the future. Hezekiah short-sightedly thought this was good news since it would not take place during his lifetime. Hezekiah was a great king, but he lived for the now and did not give much thought about the future. He failed to properly educate Manasseh, and his son would go on to embrace Lucifer. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1850. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.